there's been a kind of weightiness to what I'm sharing. And maybe a few of you have been a little bit uncomfortable hearing this message as you're hearing. My encouragement for you is stay uncomfortable. The Lord is stirring your heart, speaking to you. Okay. Don't try to avoid it. Don't avoid discomfort when you're hearing a message. There's something going on here. And so this issue of generosity, money in particular, is of such essential importance. As I was thinking about it, I am here, me and Suzanne and our girls are here because of money. Not that I got to tell you the story. We are here because of money. When we were childless before John was born, we got to be friends with a wealthy couple. And at first, we didn't really like them because, not because of them, but because of Suzanne's stepmother's treatment of them. Like, she seemed to us to show favoritism. So we were tired. But nevertheless, she wanted us to meet them. With some slight bad attitude, four of us got together. We prayed. And visions broke out, all kinds of prophetic things, pretty intense. And after that prayer meeting, the woman began to share her life, the vision she's received. And we realized, yes, on the surface, she was super wealthy, but deep in her heart is an amazing spiritual woman. One of the most beautiful souls I've ever met. And who she was really impacted Suzanne. Prior to that, having been raised in Oakland, Berkeley area, she really disliked the rich, loved the poor, you know, very liberal area. And so Suzanne had a particular prejudice against money and wealth. But after meeting her, Suzanne's heart changed. Like, wow, this is so beautiful, powerful. Right. And so we were out in California. We eventually moved back here, actually. Okay. And prior to coming back here, I had served in New Haven for just a few years as a college and youth pastor. And we had established some good relationships, especially with the elder overseeing the Christian Ed ministry. And he had asked us, can you come up to New Haven and take care of the college, because the school's going to open in a few weeks. And it didn't make any sense for us to leave here and go up there. And so I prayed. Suzanne actually ordered me to pray. Why don't you pray and discern? And it's, you know, because my heart wasn't really interested in going up there. I didn't really pray that seriously. I just say, Lord, if it's your will, just speak to me. Like a couple minutes later, oh, I guess he didn't speak. It was one of those deals. But we had to tell, I had to tell the elder soon, like our decision. It was already like August or so. And so I don't know what got over Suzanne, what got into her, but she just, go downstairs and pray. Yes, ma'am. So I went downstairs to the basement to pray, and this time I just went sincere, prayed in tongues, and boom, I started having very intense vision. I saw college kids like a rowing team, and the colors, blue and white, I knew exactly what this is, Yale. New Haven. And I said, why? And the Lord says, invest in them. Invest in them. They will be my future leaders. Then I asked, what about Suzanne? And the Lord spoke verbatim these words. I will give her a job in New York City through somebody at Columbia. I get out of that intense dream, and when I see Suzanne, I preface what I'm going to say. I say to her, I don't know if it's God or I'm going crazy, because it was so intense. I was being honest. It was so specific. I don't know if I'm going crazy or it's God, but this is what the Lord said. And then Suzanne said, well, if this is of the Lord, then we will be released to go up there. Very next day, my mom sat us down and said, John, you are a pastor. You should go up to New Haven because you have to exercise your pastoral muscles. If you just stay here, you're not going to grow. Very unusual statement from my mom, who's very homey. She loves having family in here. So we go up, and the person at Columbia was Esther. Esther was doing her doctorate in education at Columbia. And so she found a job for Suzanne in New York City, New York Regional Association of Grantmakers. So Suzanne traveled from New Haven to New York City every day, like 2.5 hours each day, just 5 hours just in travel. And she worked with foundations like Rockefeller, Carnegie, Ford. Foundations with a ton of money and communities that needed it. Okay. And that inner look, that exposure to how money worked, further got Suzanne to think, I need to understand how money works. Again, the attitude towards money changed after meeting this couple, this woman. Now Suzanne is fascinated with this. We have Jonna, we have Serena. And so being a researcher-minded person, Suzanne said, I have no background in business or finance. I need to go to business school. Her doctorate is in non-formal education, international education. And so then we said, well, if that's the case, there's only one place that makes sense, here, where my parents are, because we need help with babies, with John and Serena, while you go to school. So she applied to business schools here, and she went to AU, business school. And because of her own background now with finance and education, she became a presidential management intern, PMI, then they changed the name to PMF, sort of a fast-track executive program for the government. And she got picked up by two groups, Treasury Department, which we like. We celebrated at Ebbets Grill, like, woo, go trust from the Treasury. She's going to take care of the D.C. pension fund. She's going to find out about how money is invested. D.C. pension fund is huge but poorly managed, and so the U.S. government kind of took it over. You guys don't know how to manage this. And Suzanne was going to learn about the ins and outs of pension funds. And so we celebrated with my parents. Nice steak at Old Ebbets Grill. We came, we're celebrating. And before the final decision, Suzanne is in prayer, and she's a wreck. The Lord's asking her, don't you love the poor and all this? So she said no to the Treasury. U.S. Treasury Department, but she said yes to USAID. And night and day, U.S. Treasury, they got everything in order, just everything is orderly and clean, you do this is your job, you say it is like, whatever, a little bit of a mess. And so that's how she ended up at USAID. It's related to the poor, but it's related to finance, money. And that's why we're here, because of money. Money is your most enduring relationship, more than human beings. While you are alive, you will have a longer relationship with money than with a human person. Okay. When you're born, you need money. As a baby, your parents need money. And when you're dead even post-dead, then you will need money for the casket and the funeral and flowers. You'll need money from before you're born, prenatal care, You need money. And after your body has died, you need money. And every day of your life, you need money. My father passed away February 4th of this year. And we learned a lot about money and getting sick. Getting sick is bad for your bank account. It just immediately drains funds like no other. And the way the laws are set up, the government's not going to help you unless you are poor, unless you're without a house, without asset. Then only it's a recipe to drain you down to the bottom. So those of you who don't want to face that, go talk to somebody, a lawyer, to set up a trust fund, okay? So we live through that. I go, oh my goodness. Not only are we dealing with my father's stroke and dementia and all this, we got to deal with finance. Oh my goodness. Okay. And having kids, of course, you need money to feed them. Like, we're good parents. We clothe and feed John and Serena. You know, they have a house. And one of the joys actually was to see our girls really happy pursuing the interest. With Jana, it was ballet from 18 months. She danced continuously from 18 months all the way through college. And Serena's in school, art school in New York. That's her passion. So as a parent, one of the joys of being a dad is to provide the funds necessary for heart's passion for our girl. There's like no other joy. And what would be heartbreaking is I didn't have the funds to do that. If we lack the funds to support our kids' passions. But we had enough funds to do that. And that's been such a satisfying joy. And all throughout, money is an issue for every single one of us. And it's a relationship we need to be really aware of. The famous passage in the Bible about money, sort of the negative passage, is the following in 1 Timothy 6, 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Okay. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And in this passage, some have wandered from their faith. You and I know people who marry the wrong person for money. Wrong woman, wrong man. You and I know people who got the wrong job because of money. Money drove bad decisions. And it has that kind of power. Ed is smiling because, yeah, I married Eson for money, but it's working out. You got lucky, Ed. Okay. We know that. We joke because, you know, he makes a decent... I don't know. Let's not get into it. The love of money. And it's one of these things, this relationship, where for many people, they actually lack self-awareness and clarity. As Noel read that passage, I was thinking, Lord, I hate to say this, but most Christians give you hay and straw, not gold. We lavish ourselves with amazing restaurants and vacations and items of a heart's desire, whether it's a watch or a bike or a car or a house. And then when it comes to church, it's leftover. Me and my family first, we get the best. I think that's a true attitude. I'm not being judgmental. I think that's just the true attitude towards the things of God. I won't necessarily say the church, but things of God. We don't actually give our best. When we look at the Old Testament, God asked for first fruits. You know what first fruits are? The best. Sheep without blemish. Like, it's totally opposite of how we think. Like, you the best of your harvest wasted on God. Burn it up. Like, that makes no sense. Why don't you take that to the market and get a healthy return on that? Give to God, you know, because God is invisible. God is spirit. He doesn't eat. He doesn't need it. You could just give him, you know, the crippled lamb. You could give him the chicken that's, you know, almost a little sick. I mean, chicken is chicken. It burns up, and just give it to him. Just let's just do our duty and just get with it. In real life, that's how we would think. Because it makes no sense to give God, who doesn't need anything, the best. I think for many of us, we will have a hard time living in Old Testament time. You are a farmer, you are a herdsman, you're working hard, and then the days of sacrifice, you got to bring the best. You got to look at your flock of lamb and you say, I need to find the best. Oh, there's one. That's the other one. I need to take it to the temple. Unless you're convinced, oh, Yahweh deserves it. Lord, I'm so sorry. I wish I had better lambs this year. I wish I had better harvest. You deserve the best, Lord. But I'm so sorry. I can't find the lamb without blemish. And for sincere lovers of Yahweh, that's how they felt. And again, God doesn't need it, but there's something that speaks to the way we love God. God is our lover, our creator. And so these are actions of the most beautiful, pure love. It's an expression of love. Not for benefit, it's an expression of love. And when we give God, actually other people, your second best, it's a way of saying, I don't really cherish you that greatly. When someone comes to the house and you just present to them mediocre food, it's a way of saying, I'm going to feed you, but I really don't appreciate you. I really don't want to honor you. You know, if you save up old Halloween candies and then give it out a year later, that's, come on. Come on now. And there's expired milk. You smell it. Oh, it's not bad. And guests come over and mix it with coffee. Come on now. But if you really cherish somebody, then you're going to think of the best. You want to say, Mom, Dad, my friend, I want to honor you. I want to honor you. I saved up all this money, and I want to bless you. And so that first fruit, that gift, is an expression of your heart. And so, but I'm bringing this up because I think many of us are not really honest about where our hearts are. And so the litmus test is, think about how you spend money. Where do you spend the best things? Like, what? Do you spend the best things for yourself? Or for someone else? To the Lord? To the church? Etc. To ministry? Okay. It's not that complicated. And I bring this up because today we're going to do some deliverance. And then next Sunday we're going to see, we'll pray for the outpouring. Okay. Today we need deliverance. Okay. I'm going to read two passages. And one of the principles is dealing with money is inherently spiritual. Inherently spiritual. And some of us have a spirit of stinginess, and that needs to be delivered out of you because God loves you too much. Yeah. Two passages I'm going to read. Yeah. The first one is John 12, 1 to 11, and the second one is Acts 5, 1 to 11. Six days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priest made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were coming over to Jesus and believing in him. Year's wages, what, 30,000, 40,000, 50,000, whatever wage you earn this year, just translate that into an expensive perfume and see that perfume, year's wages, totally wasted on Jesus. Jesus sees it. It's interesting. Those who love Jesus see rightly. Those who do not love Jesus just misread the situation. Judas never loved Jesus. So it's like, what? This is stupid. That could help the poor. Now, it's one thing if he had a sincere love for the poor, but he didn't. He's actually thinking about himself. Oh my goodness, all that money. Jesus could have told Mary, "Hey, Mary, stop. No. Take the equivalent amount of that money. Take the equivalent, just donate it to Jesus Inc., Jesus.org, okay? Okay? That's what Judas wanted Jesus to say to Mary. Like, "Hey, Mary, look, just thank you for your loving intention. You know, I don't need perfume. I don't wear cologne, by the way. You know, that this is nice, but why don't you take the equivalent amount, just donate. Here's my Venmo account. Here's my PayPal. Go ahead. Here's my Zelle." So Judas is insincere. Here's this beautiful moment. He's not catching it at all because he doesn't love Jesus. He loves himself. As the scripture says, he was using that to help himself. He's thinking, "Oh my goodness, what a waste." Later on, when they're at table and Jesus decides to betray Jesus, we read, "And Satan entered into his heart." But he was already under the influence of Satan. Okay, that's one of the points I'm going to make. Okay. Now the next passage I first say, thank God we're not living in the days of Ananias and Sapphira. I think like most of us would not be living, okay? Including myself. Now a man named, this is Acts 5, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. So at this, the preceding passage, people are selling that property and giving it all for common use, as people had need. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door. They will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Woe is the person who lives in the beginnings of the church. God is setting a tone. This is an unusual occurrence. This did not happen every day. If it did, the church of Jesus would have been like tiny. But it's setting a tone. If you think about it, Ananias and Sapphira, this is their land. They didn't steal the land. This is theirs. They sold it. And they had money. And they presented some, maybe most of the money to the church, and they kept the rest. But they lied. They gave the impression, oh, we sold the land, and this is all the proceeds from the land, and we give it to you, apostles, to do what you think is best. They lied. They kept some of their, what, own money. But the sin was lying. How can you do this, Peter said. You're not lying just to human beings, but to the Holy Spirit. You're not lying to another soul. You're lying to God. Do you have no fear of God? And as judgment, both of them fell down and died. And naturally, fear of God spread. Like, ooh, lesson one, do not lie. Lesson one, do not lie. Lesson two, if you sell things, you better get the numbers right. You better get the numbers right. Now, conceivably, it could have been the case, listen, Peter, we sold this land, and we want to offer the church 50%. But the other 50 we want to keep. Okay. Straightforward, there's no lying. I think that could have worked out. Because there was no command, you must sell, but people were doing it. And Ananias was kind of going with the flow. Oh, this is a radical church. People sell everything, they give it all, but their hearts were not radical enough. Their hearts were not fully in Jesus. They still have this spirit of greed. They couldn't part with the money. For the sake of not losing face, they lied. And again, the outcome is pretty severe. They died. So I want us to reflect on these two stories. And I have very simple points. But before I do, it's interesting what Peter says to Ananias. Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? From Peter's perspective, this is what Ananias did was pretty brazen, pretty bold, pretty audacious, pretty in your face to God. And so Peter, exercising discernment, says, "Wow, this is extreme." Ananias, you are in agreement with Satan. Satan has influenced you. How can you allow Satan to so fill your heart that you could say this in front of everybody, in front of me, and just lie, boldly like that? To be so brazen in your lie, so confident in your lie. Okay. That's what alarms Peter. Ananias' audacity to just straight out lie in the presence of God. Okay. So here's some principles. Dealing with money is inherently spiritual. Dealing with money. Why is that? Because money is always directed to whom? It's the use of money is always intentional. So motivation is always behind our use of money. Now, this also includes people who are like Enoch. The money that you have could be carelessly used. Now, you could think of yourself, I'm just generous, but spiritually, you might just be casual, careless. You don't really appreciate the money that you have. So generosity and casualness or carelessness, they're not the same thing. It's like Enoch, part of his birthright was money, getting land and blessing, but he was hungry. He was way too casual about something that's important. And for every believer, money is important. Why? Because money is important to God. Money has power to bless people, to transform lives. God does not hate money. If that were the case, the temple, the palace, the ministry of Jesus, nothing important would have taken place. Even the very ministry of Jesus, the earthly ministry of Jesus, was dependent on funds. The early church. Money is important to God because money is important in life. For food, shelter, education, etc. Think about something that doesn't cost any money. You can't. So money is inherently, the dealing with money is inherently spiritual because it involves our intention, motivation. Money could bless people, bless us, bless God. Money can be a source of blessing. Money can also be a source of evil. You bribe somebody. You tempt somebody. Think about all the sort of addictions and sins in the world. You take out the factor, money factor, there's not going to be these things, whether it's drug addictions. People who sell drugs, a lot of the smart ones, won't get addicted to the drug themselves. Like the porn industry is huge. Why? Because people who are in it are doing it for money. You take out the money, a lot of these things will simply dry up and die. But because people need money, people crave money, they even bet on a stupid fight. Jake Paul versus Mike Tyson. Drake and Conor McGregor, they lost a lot of money. I was watching it, like Tyson looked tired just from walking from one end to getting into the ring. I go, oh no. As a 59-year-old guy, I could tell that fatigue. I go, my goodness, he's not going to make it. He should have been Jake Paul. I got him in the convertible, like have a go-kart. But he walked. He walked. And then when he got into the ring, I go, I know that look. I have the same age body. My legs are tired. I'm already exhausted. I could tell there's no way he could win because I saw him look tired before he threw the first punch. And after that first round, I said, this thing is over. And I could tell Jake Paul, I mean, he didn't want to hurt him. So, you know, and at the end, if you saw, he bows. And he wants to honor this icon. Both of them said yes because of money. Money! People who are betting, money! You take out the money, Mike Tyson's not going to be there. No way! Why look like a fool? But you'll look like a fool for money, yeah. I'll go in the ring for $20 million. For The Rock, you know. I would. I mean, money really rattles your judgment. There's a power to money. Okay. And when you lose sense of yourself and dignity, you've given your soul to money. So dealing with money is inherently spiritual. I would say money is the closest thing to God. The closest thing to the power of God on this earth is money. That's what Jesus said. You can't love money and God at the same time. What do God and money have in common? Power. Power. And money and God carry hope. Man, if I have just $1 million right now in my, not in my pocket, that would be a lot of $100 bills, but and man, my outlook's going to be very different. Money has the power to make you dream. That's a tremendous power. Woo! If you guys all have like $50 million, the lousy job that you have, you will go to your boss tomorrow. I quit. I'm out of here. I don't need no stinking job. I'm out of here. Money emboldens you. Money frees you. That's tremendous power. Tremendous power. So we know that it's the closest thing to God. It has power. It promises security. Okay? We all know that growing up. Okay? Second principle. Dealing with money tests the heart. Okay? Dealing with money is inherently spiritual. Dealing with money tests the heart. Without getting into personal detail, the same couple was trying to find somebody to take care of their river son. Okay? And there was this guy, okay, not a friend of mine, close friend. He fell into temptation big time. When he found out, okay, so this couple, me and Suzanne, this is the first time in our lives that we were with the super rich. And we were still like poverty mentality. I mean, we were normal, not poverty mentality. They put us up in the Ritz-Carlton, Boston, I mean, Meathan. And you know how in the hotels they pass you the bill under the door, and I'm looking, what? That could pay for half my tuition, right? Well, what? Why are we staying here? She should have asked us and said, put me on Motel 6. So, you know, like, that would have been fine. We don't need to stay at the Ritz-Carlton in Boston. Even the toilet seat kept on coming down anyway. I was like, why is this hotel so expensive? Like, I was like adding, when you're a poor student, that's what you look at. Wow, that's like my book allowance. And this is just for one night. And we're here like five nights. I'm thinking, ugh. And so then we get in a limo from Boston. We drive all the way up to New Hampshire, Phillips Exeter. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, this is like super expensive. We could have just taken the taxi. I could have told them I could rent a car. I could get a Chevy Nova for $35 a day, and I could have driven you. No. They call the limo, and boom, and like 3-4 hours, one way. I go, wow. We come back down. They make a reservation at a restaurant, and I could see the look of the manager and the waiters. Somehow they all knew these are super wealthy. Their eyes almost look glassy. Oh, hello. And I'm just kind of following, like doors magically open. I mean, it's like, and we were with their boys, and I could tell, my goodness, these boys are ruined. They are seeing a distorted reality. But that was up close and personal. Now, it all sounds negative, but I did get some healing because of money. Okay, I got fired from the church in L.A. Suzanne was going to go to Pebble Beach, Spanish Bay. She had already gone up there to help the couple. And because, you know, I'm friends with the super wealthy, I just called the airlines that I like to purchase a round-trip ticket. Yeah, from L.A. to Monterey. Yeah, just got there, played a round of golf in Spanish Bay, and stayed at a nice hotel. The woman prayed for me. I got healed, and it was good. It was a blessing to have that kind of money to bless you. But it really tests the heart. So this young friend, he didn't fall into sin. He fell into temptation. He was so like, oh my God, the potential to be rich just short-circuited his judgment. He was saying things that are just weird. And so, $5 may not tempt you, but $5 million will, or even $500,000. If that dangles in front of you, you'll say things and do things that you would otherwise not. It tests your heart. To walk away from a job that pays you like 3 times more than your current job, that's going to test your heart. That's going to test your heart. Okay. Number three now. Now this sounds a little too dramatic, okay, but it does a purpose. So if you combine money is inherently spiritual, dealing with money is inherently spiritual, and dealing with money tests the heart. If you combine it like an equation, spiritual times heart, not a plus, I think it's more of a multiplication. We get three. Dealing with money either opens the gates of heaven or the gates of hell. If you are a lover of God and you're open to the blessings of God, but then you move with the spirit of generosity, heaven opens. The glory of God opens. The work of God opens. The same couple is the couple that put up the money for the house of prayer in Izmir. Noreen and Andrew, they're not wealthy, by the way, okay? They're poor missionaries. Now, they were wealthier before they got kicked out of the denomination, for sure. Because they themselves raised like $1 million or $2 million for the building, the church in Izmir. But when Andrew said, I'm going to have more of God, he's willing to give up his security to have more of God. When he made that decision, overnight, the 20 churches or whatever, 50 churches, overnight, they just cut. And that was the incident. That was the catalyst for Shin to call me and say, hey, our friend Andrew needs help. He just got disconnected because he's embracing the Holy Spirit. John, can you help him? And we're not close friends at that time. This is like 2010. So I email Andrew and say, hey, Andrew, we're here. If you happen to be in the East Coast, come by. Why don't you stay at the house? So he was in North Carolina. He comes up, and we're praying in the dining room, and I'm praying for Andrew. I say, Andrew, you got to build a house of prayer. I go, what is that? So I explain. And then after that, we decide, we'd like to visit you. So a team of five, we visited Izmir. Kent was there, of course. And after that house of prayer comment, Andrew showed me the building, you know, $190,000, $30,000, $40,000 to make a change, take some pictures. Then Suzanne and I meet with the couple. They said, you know, we'll just pray about it. Thank you. Very short conversation. Next morning, the man calls me and says, I'll give you $250,000, like $20,000, $30,000 more than you need. I email Noreen and Andrew. Noreen writes back, I almost fell out of my chair. So they took the money, wired the money. They went to purchase the building, and then they're told, this is a historic building. You can't make any changes. So Andrew calls me at that time, John, we can't purchase that building. And I told Andrew, I think the Lord's going to provide. He's provided thus far. So they find the old British consulate, a bigger building, but it's $100,000 more. And I felt in my spirit, I can't ask, go back to the couple. But I knew God's going to provide. And so there's a couple from Singapore that hears the story. And on the spot, this young Chinese couple said, Andrew, we'll provide you with the $100,000 you need. So within a short period of time, that house of prayer was bought, and even up to now, it's been housing people coming over, sleeping, praying. The Chinese group came, the Indonesian group came. It's the nation is being blessed by the gift of this money. Heaven opens up. The heaven of intercessory prayer has opened up in that area. The prayer house is open, and when it's open, that area is being blessed. Why is that? Because this couple in prayer, but out of the spirit of generosity, was willing to bless the work of God. So heaven opened up. But if you go the opposite, like Ananias, you expose yourself to the gates of hell opening up, swallowing you up. And we know many people whose faith and walk with God has been shipwrecked because of the love of money. Corruptions that you read about, hear about. And so we get to choose, so to speak. Like, Lord, do I want heaven open up or hell open up? And we're going to say, I'll speak on your behalf. I want heaven to open up. I want heaven to open up. And heaven opens up when we are in agreement with God. Okay? Back to the first message. Generosity is rooted in who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Generosity is the sharing of yourself, sharing of something good with others. It's really, generosity is really expression of love for somebody else. You have enough, but you want to bless. So the love gives, leads to generosity. And when that generosity is given, people are blessed. Why is the Holy Spirit poured out? The language of pouring out, that's an expression of generosity. Why the expression, my cup overflow, fill me to overflow? That's generosity. When we look at God, God is the overflowing, superabundant God. He can't help but flow with generosity. And so he's asking the people of God, flow with me. Flow with me. There's more where that came from. Don't worry. Don't trust in money. Don't love money, use money, but trust in me. And when I give you blessings, bless other people. Don't be stingy. Be free. Bless people. Bless the church. Bless God's work. Do it prayerfully. Do it intentionally. Don't do it casually, carelessly. Pray about it. please pray. And so we flaw with the very heart of God when we move in generosity. Satan, on the other hand, at the root, there's no generosity. Definitely there's pride. That's the cause of his fall, pride. But there's a lot of insecurity and there's a lot of fear. You know, sometimes I have the numbers of like deliverance ministry, like people, sometimes group. I think if I added up all the numbers of people that I've been used by God to help deliver people, I think it's over 300. About 300. I mean, some early on was one-on-one, but even in the Jordan trip, there's some guys there, and every mission trip there's some. In Thailand, there's a woman with a lot of hundreds of it. There's always, but when I add it up, one thing I notice about the demonized or the demons, they have a lot of fear. A lot of fear. Why do demons operate a lot of fear? Because their boss, Satan, intimidates fear. There's no generosity. There's no generosity because there's no love in the heart of Satan. It's fear, pride, insecurity. And when that attitude gets into you, you become stingy. It's me. You get protective. It's me. It's mine. It's not God's. Okay? That feeds your sarx, your flesh. Romans 8. You don't flow with the Holy Spirit. Even if you take the demons out of the equation, the flesh, the sinful nature that we have is enough to open up the gates of hell. And that gates of hell can be in the form of enslavement, fear, not having enough, fear of losing money. Sort of neuroticism. Oh no, I don't know about my future. I don't know if I have money and so forth. There's a lot of things. If we were to all of us have a CAT scan and this CAT scan measure the amount of brain space thought given to money, I think it's going to take up pretty healthy portion of our brains. Pretty healthy portion. And that pretty healthy portion may be filled with the fear of not having enough, or the love of it, or nervousness about it, or the anxiety about it. Because with money, there is a relationship. And if you aren't moving in the heart of, with the heart of generosity, that money will have a hold on you. If you can't let go of the money and say, I bless you, that money will have the power to keep you. You make decisions based on your sense of money. Okay. And that's no way to live a free life. It's no way to live a life full of joy, full of trust, full of hope. To know, Father God, you are generous. You will take care of me. So today I want to do a corporate deliverance, okay? I don't want to embarrass anyone. I say, hey, you come up here. You, I'm going to cast out the spirit of stinginess out of you. I'm not that, you know, clueless and inappropriate. So for the sake of some of you, I want to do corporate deliverance. Why? Because next Sunday, invite your friends.